The second reading is taken from Genesis chapter 13, verses 2 to 18, and this may be found on page 10 of the Pew Bible. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He journeyed on by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together. For their possessions were so great that they could not live together, and there was strife between the herders of Abram's livestock and the herders of Lot's livestock. And at that time the Canaanites and Perizzites lived in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herders and my herders, for we are kindred. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Lot looked about him and saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastwards, and thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the plain and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Raise your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Rise up, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of God.
It'd be a great help to me this morning, and hopefully to yourselves, if you turn to page 10, please, of our Pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 13. Now, David asked me before the service, well, I hope it's not that reading where Abram tries to pass off his wife as his sister. And I said, no, it's not that one, but it's also another strange passage about a pretty dysfunctional family, so nothing personal. But there's quite a dysfunctional family between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I think we do need to have prayer as we begin this sermon. So let us pray, and let's ask for God by his Spirit to speak with us. Father God, we thank you for this special day of joy and celebration for the Bainbridges. We also thank you, Father, that you are a God of revelation and you would speak with us, your people, today. Lord, you know all the thoughts and feelings which are going around our hearts and minds. We pray that now you would speak into our lives by your Spirit. Help us to come before you in obedience and thanksgiving. Now we ask this in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. So Genesis chapter 13. In pretty much every soap opera and TV sitcom, what drives the drama and action forward is strife and tension between characters and within families. Whether it's Albert Square, Coronation Street, South Fork Ranch, The Archers, whatever it might be, it's the same. The reality is that some families aren't perfect. Have you ever noticed that? Some families are not perfect. People fall out, tensions often bubble beneath the surface and occasionally break out into open warfare. That's what drives the drama forward in these programs. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun. As we continue our little sermon series in Genesis, we see the tensions within the family that God has graciously chosen to carry out his plan of blessing for the entire world. Abram's already been on his travels. He's traveled from Ur in Mesopotamia to Haran, and then from there on to the promised land of Canaan. But it seems at one point God's promises seem to trickle through Abram's fingers like sand. A famine forces him to go into exile in Egypt, where he compromises himself before Pharaoh by lying about his wife Sarah. Abram is then deported from Egypt with his tail between his legs, feeling pretty disconsolate about the way that life is going. And then we come to this chapter, and God, in his infinite mercy, gives Abram another chance to be obedient and to have faith in his promises. Abram is now a rich man, but humbled, and he calls on God. See there, verse 4? He comes to the place where he'd made an altar at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. But tension then flares up between the herdsmen of Abram and his nephew Lot. And as is often the way in our spiritual life, when we reach a spiritual high, we then come to a time of testing and trial. On the surface, it's a simple agricultural problem. It's all about grazing flocks and herds, as the land cannot support both Lot and Abram. But how this family split is resolved says so much about these two men. Our Old Testament reading today is all about the contrast between Abram on one side and his nephew Lot on the other. So first of all, we see walking by faith, Abram. Throughout the Bible, this great patriarch is held up as an example of believing in God's promises. More than 70 times in the New Testament, Abraham is applauded for his faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, there's a great roll call of the heroes of faith. This is what it says in Hebrews 11 about Abram. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And as he set out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he stayed for a time in the land he'd been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So in other words, Abraham is looking for that heavenly city, not the earthly one. And we see Abraham in this chapter being extraordinarily generous and magnanimous towards his young nephew. Abraham is the senior figure of the family. He has precedence. He has higher status. Yet he's willing to give up all his rights and offer Lot the pick of the land. Now, back in chapter 12, God has already made extraordinary promises to Abraham. He'll have people, great descendants. He'll have a land, all of the promised land. And he will be greatly blessed, and it'll be a blessing to all the world. So because Abram took God at his word, and he set his sights on heavenly things, he could afford to sit very loosely to the things of this world, to material possessions and riches, and therefore he offers Lot whatever he may want. In the life decisions we all have to face, Abram chose to believe that God is no man's debtor, and if he honored God, God would honor him. And so it turned out. Abram, after a dismal failure in Egypt, has now understood that he's to look for God's kingdom rather than build his own little empire on earth. He has come back to this original place of commitment near Bethel, and he's recommitted himself once again to the Lord. Isn't that reassuring? No matter in this life how far we have fallen, no matter what stupid things we've really done in our lives, and we've all done really stupid things in our past, God is always willing to forgive and to give us another chance. Abraham is now looking beyond the earthly present and setting his sights on things above, rededicating himself to the service of God. After Lot and Abraham part and go their separate ways, God lovingly reminds the patriarch of words of blessing to him. Look what it says in verse 14. Raise your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And then he's encouraged, rise up, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Remember, Abram and Sarah still have no children. These promises must have been so hard to hear, yet Abram believed it would happen. He would have many descendants, even though they were now childless. God said it, and it must be true. They must wait on the Lord, as hard and as difficult and as painful as that may be. Abram is sometimes referred to as a man of the altar and the tent. He is a man who calls on the name of the Lord. He worships the one who has called him out of his previous life and asked him to go on a spiritual journey with him to the promised land. Despite all the inconvenience and uncertainty, all the hardships traveling and being uprooted, Abram believed and committed himself at the altar of God's love and promises. He's also a tent dweller, on the move, always in temporary accommodation, always like a pilgrim in a foreign land. That's how we see Abraham in the Bible. So that's Abraham, a man walking by faith, believing in God's word to him. And then secondly, walking by sight, his nephew Lot. Now the unsettling thing we need to understand in this chapter is that Lot is not an unbeliever. He is not a particularly evil man, but he finds himself compromised time and time again and is very much bound to this earthly existence. The contrast with his uncle Abram is more about those believers who are fully committed and those on the other side who are lukewarm and half-hearted. And if I'm honest with myself, I see a lot of myself in Lot. I have a lot of sympathy with Lot, sometimes lukewarm and half-hearted. The family conflict is resolved when Lot is given his choice of the land. It says in verse 10, Lot looked about him and saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Soar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastwards. Thus they separated from each other. Lot is saying to himself, this is it. This is my big break. I'm going to grab it with both hands. This opportunity may not arise again. So he took the very best of the land that was offered. Abram, he raises his eyes upwards. Lot looks around him at the riches of this world, which he wanted for himself. And there is in Lot, I think, a streak of greed and ambition, in stark contrast to his uncle's open-handed generosity. And yet the New Testament tells us that Lot was a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks of Lot deciding to live near Sodom. Living among them day by day, he was tormented in his righteous soul by their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He was a righteous man, Lot, but he was not committed. We can see in the next few chapters the various stages that led to Lot's downfall. He first of all looks at the good land around him, and he wants it. His heart is set on accumulating wealth and possessions. He wants to get on with life. Then very unwisely, he settles beside Sodom, notorious for all its evil ways, not actually in the city, but very close by it. So it's not a great decision. In chapter 14, we find he's now living in the city, and therefore he gets captured by a raiding party. Chapter 19, we see Lot found sitting in the gateway of Sodom, which is the Old Testament language for saying he's now one in authority. He's got civic responsibility. He's now like a Lord Mayor or judge. And we can see this progression of Lot getting closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And if we're honest with ourselves, we knew in our lives how easy it is to be compromised, to begin to sacrifice our principles and give in to the pressures around us. We may have started off at one point wanting to follow God, but the cares of this life choke our spiritual lives. Maybe our job and financial prospects override everything else. We want a comfortable lifestyle, the very best we can afford. And this attachment to the things of this present life, ultimately they have a devastating impact on Lot's family. Lot at one point is prepared to have his daughters terribly abused. There's drunkenness, lots of immorality. Lot's wife is then transformed into a pillar of salt when she looks back wistfully on Sodom as it is destroyed by God. It is all thoroughly unpleasant and nasty. It's much more Channel 4 than it is Radio 4. Lot pays a heavy price for his lack of commitment to God and his ways. He may have hated what was going on around him, but he did not remove himself from the danger. In fact, he got closer and closer to this corruption around him. Now, I wonder this morning if we think that we are strong enough to resist the pressures around us. Or perhaps in our circle of friends and acquaintances, we always end up to be drinking too much and our language becomes rather fruity. Have you ever noticed that? Some people laughing, yes, okay. Do we ever get sucked into a pattern of compromise and self-interest? Or maybe it's simply we want to have what everyone else seems to have. We want the nice house, well furnished with all the latest gadgets. We want to have the nice car, the fashionable wardrobe, the relaxing holidays. But slowly but surely, our love for Christ and the gospel is dimmed and diminished. We need to learn from this contrast between Abram and Lot. One looked above and lived by faith. The other looked around him and lived by sight. I wonder which camp we would put ourselves in today. Which man most represents us? I wonder when we make decisions in life, do we consider how it will affect our walk with God? I wonder if we move house, do we just care about the location and facilities? Or do we consider if there's a Christian community nearby that we can worship and serve in? What is our priority? Maybe we're much more influenced by the magazines and Sunday supplements than we care to imagine. I wonder what it is we want for our children and grandchildren. Are we more concerned they'll be solicitors and doctors and materially comfortable than they are to be truly following Christ? Will our eyes be on the earthly city like Lot, or will we keep in view the heavenly city like Abram? There are choices to be made which reveal so much of our attitudes and motives. Jesus once said this to his disciples: "If any man wants to be my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Or what will they give in return for their life?" Lot was not an evil man. He was righteous, but he was compromised and uncommitted. He did not learn from his uncle's faith and obedience. May God our Father today give us the confidence and faith to live for him and for him alone. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.